Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
As we come together this morning as the community of faith, it's important for us to take the opportunity to engage God's Word, and so I invite you to stand as we hear together God's Word this morning. Several passages this morning from a variety of places in the Scriptures. Hear first these words from Psalm 42. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. And from the Gospel of Matthew. But he answered, It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And finally, from the book of Hebrews. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of God's word. You may be seated.
Today we continue in our series of sermons on the Wild Kingdom, inspired by a time several of us spent 3 days on vacation after the mission trip we took to Africa in the Kruger National Park, the largest wildlife refuge in the world. And we had a chance to see wildlife you don't see in the United States and to see it in its natural habitat, and it was really awesome. And the whole time I was taking notes and looking at parallels between the Wild Kingdom and the animal kingdom. How is what the animals do and the things that happen there a parallel, or how is it connected to or an illustration of the spiritual life for us? So last week we began and we started out looking at why it's important to get off the tar road. And we learned that in the national park, the Kruger National Park, you can stay on the paved roads and you'll see a little bit. But if you get off the tar road, the paved roads, and you go off into the bush, you're going to see some amazing things. But you've got to take the risk. You've got to be willing to move out of your comfort zone. And we talked about the importance of that in our spiritual life, that we've got to take the narrow path and take the harder path and to take risks if we're going to experience God's wild kingdom. Now, today we're going to look at some lessons from the animals in the wild kingdom. And to do that, I'm going to invite you first to take out of your bulletin your GPS, this insert, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. You'll find the scripture passages that were just read and then a place for you to take down notes or things you'd like to remember. Inside, you'll find the concerns we'd like for you to pray over this week, and then you'll also find daily scripture readings. And I want to encourage you to take this home and read the Bible on your own. But if you would, take out a pen, and I'm going to invite you to write down three questions that form the outline of today's message. So these three questions are the 3 points of today's sermon. You might write one down and then leave a couple of lines blank and then write the next question and then the last question. Here's the first question. The first question is, where's your watering hole? Or put it in your first person, where's my watering hole? All right, so write that down if you would. Where's my watering hole? The second question, what am I feeding my soul? Where's my watering hole? What am I feeding my soul? And here's the third question. Who is in my herd? Who is in my herd? Where's my watering hole? What am I feeding my soul? Who is in my herd? Those are the questions we're going to ponder together today. Now, there's a fundamental principle of life that anyone who is a good guide in the Kruger National Park understands. And by understanding it, it helps them to be able to guide people to find and see the most wildlife. While we were in the park, I ran into a woman who was just driving through the park on her own. She'd never been there before, and she'd seen very few animals. And I felt quite sorry for her because we'd been with good guides, and we'd seen lots and lots of animals. Now, one of the issues was for her, she was not getting off the tar road. But another issue was that she didn't understand a basic principle in, or at least hadn't thought about a basic principle of wildlife and their migratory patterns. And that is that every one of God's creatures has to drink. All of God's creatures have to drink. And so if you understand that and you're a guide in the park, then you look for the watering holes and you know where every watering hole is and you take the people to the watering hole and you just sit in the van next to the watering hole and you wait for the animals to come to you. You don't have to go find them. And every one of the camps, you can stay in various camps in Kruger Park, and they're surrounded by high fences and barbed wire to make sure you're safe when you're in there at night. But when you stay at those camps, they're all located right next to watering holes. In fact, one of the camps we were staying in, we went out early in the morning, and we climbed up a set of stairs to what they call a blind, and we stood there and actually sat there on a bench overlooking one of the watering holes. And we waited. And when I first arrived there, there was nothing there at the watering hole. And within an hour, we had seen, I don't know, 10 or 15 different species of animals that came to drink. And it looked, actually, it looked like this. Take a look. It was very cool. I mean, the best stuff to see is at the watering hole because all of God's creatures have to drink. And you know what's interesting is all of those different kind of creatures gather at the same watering hole. And for me, that was a picture of the church. You know, in some ways, every week, actually, the dominant metaphor I'd like for you to leave with today is that this is God's watering hole. Right here, this is God's watering hole. And you gather here every week. And in this room, I see some warthogs and I see some giraffes and see a few buffalo here and a whole host of other creatures, but we all come to drink from the same watering hole, and that's what binds us together. That's what we're connected by, is the living water that we try to drink. Now, as human beings, we have to drink physical water too, and you know this, that your body is 60% water. Your brain is 75% water, which is why if you get dehydrated, it affects your mental capacity, your reasoning. You get dizzy and confused because your brain needs more water than any other part of your body. The average person in this room is 45 quarts water. 45 quarts water. So water is essential. And for that reason, in the Bible, water becomes a metaphor. It's clearly essential to life. So water becomes a metaphor for something else that's even more essential to life. It's essential to our spiritual life. It's essential to our soul. And the day comes when you no longer have these bodies, when this life is over and your body is put into the ground. But Christians believe we have a spiritual body. You're not going to need the kind of drinking water that you need today, but you'll always need the spiritual water that the scriptures speak about. So we see this metaphor picked up in Psalm 42, where the psalmist says, "As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God." Or in Isaiah, where we read these words in Isaiah 55, God says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." Now, one of the challenges that we find for the children of Israel in the Bible, and maybe in our own lives, is that the Israelites understood that God was the living water. They just weren't interested in drinking often enough. In fact, they were constantly looking for other kinds of water that they might drink rather than drinking from God's living water, which is what you hear in this passage of scripture from Jeremiah 2:13, where God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Now, you understand what God is saying here. They've chosen to drink from water that's not living water. Now, in the Holy Land, you had really two primary sources of water. There was the spring water, and you could dig a well and tap into that spring water and fill it up, and it was cool and refreshing and clear and clean water. Or you could capture the water that was the runoff from the world. So when it rained, it was a runoff that was created, and you had cisterns that you dug to capture all of that water. Now, the runoff water was, it captured everything that came in its path. So it was tainted by dust and dirt and everything else that was in the path on the way to the cistern. So you have the clean, pure water that God offers. The living water is the metaphor that's picked up here. And then you've got this idea of the cistern water that's the runoff from the world. And God says that his people were most often interested in drinking the runoff from the world and not so interested in drinking the clear, clean water from the living spring that is God himself. And we understand that. And the challenge is that many of us find ourselves in the same situation. We find ourselves drinking water that doesn't really ultimately satisfy. And you know what that's like. I drink Diet Coke probably more than I should. And when I'm really, really thirsty and I drink a Diet Coke, it's interesting that when I'm finished drinking it, it feels like it's going to satisfy my thirst, but I'm thirstier after I drink the Diet Coke than I was before. So it didn't really quench my thirst, though for a moment it felt like it would. And this is what God is saying happens when you drink the runoff from the world. Now, just to sort of paint that in the most vivid of pictures, God is saying you have two choices. You can drink the runoff. It looks like this. No, I'm not going to do that. Or, he said, you can drink the fresh, clean, living water, the water from the spring of life. And this water will satisfy you. So, to put it in the most vivid of terms for you, which water are you drinking? The runoff from the world or the living water by which you don't thirst anymore? Now, Jesus captures this metaphor. He picks it up in the New Testament in a very powerful way. He's in Samaria, which is the land between Galilee and Judea to the south, Samaria. And the Samaritan people, you remember, are folks who are related to the Israelites, but loosely, and they've adopted some different customs. And so Jews and Samaritans don't get along very well. Jesus goes into Samaria with his disciples. He sends his disciples on into a village, and he stays at a well. He stays at a well, and he waits for someone. Now, you've heard me preach from this story before. It's a great story. Jesus stands there, and a woman comes up, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus says, give me a drink. And she's surprised that he would ask this. He's a Jewish rabbi, and she's a Samaritan woman. But she says, well, okay. And she gets a drink for him, and he drinks from the water. And then he looks at her, and he says this, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never be thirsty again. Now, this is an important statement Jesus is making, and theologically it's important because God is the source of the living water. He is the spring of the living water, and here Jesus is claiming to be the source of the living water. And so we find this idea of Christ's own identity and his understanding that God in flesh had come in him. And so he was claiming to be that same source of living water. He's claiming his own deity here. But more than that, we find he's helping this woman see and understand that she has a choice. She can continue to drink from the tainted water of the world, or she can drink from the living water that will satisfy. Now, something that Jesus knew about this woman, he knew that she had been married and divorced 5 times, and she was now living with a man. In the first century, what that meant is that 5 times she had been rejected by men, and she was continuing to search, and she finally found a man who said, I'm not even going to marry you. I just want you to live with me. And so she had been searching for water that would satisfy, and she was looking in all the wrong places. It's not that it was a problem to be married. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but if you think that marriage and another human being is going to give you the living water by which you'll never thirst again, you'll be disappointed in your marriage. And you'll be building your life on a cracked cistern that doesn't really hold water. You see, you can't build your whole life on another human being. You can't build it on your children because they're going to grow up. You can't build it on your spouse. They may grow apart from you. You can't build it on your career because you're going to reach 55 and at least a few of you are going to find your company wants to replace you with a 25-year-old. You can't build it on your retirement fund, your whole life built on your retirement fund, because you might find the whole stock market wipes out half your retirement fund in a week. So what are you building your life on? What's the cistern upon which you are building your life, the place where you draw forth the water that sustains you even in the toughest of times, if it's not your faith? And God is the source of the living water that you drink. Now you say, well, how do we drink that water? Okay, that sounds all good. I like the metaphors, but how do we draw upon that living water that satisfies our hearts and that fills us with joy and sustains our lives? Well, there are two primary practices, spiritual practices, that historically people have pursued in order to experience and to drink from that living water. The first is prayer. Now, this is not a complex sermon. These are very simple spiritual practices, but they are essentials to the faith. The first is prayer. And when you pray, now I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep or Lord bless this food or even those prayers where you just lay out a whole litany of things you want God to do as you tell God how to run the world. I'm really talking about the kind of prayer where you open your heart to God, and then you get quiet and you let God speak to you, and the conversation you have with God in which you are becoming a friend with God, you're entering into a relationship with God. That kind of prayer sustains us. It's a source of living water. And the second of those spiritual disciplines is worship. Now, historically, Jews and Christians have understood that when God's people gather together, there are certain things that happen. When we come together, we come to praise God, just to recognize who God is, and that helps us drink from the fountain of life. We come and we confess our sins before God, as you did during the pastoral prayer today, and that removes the blockage that separates us from, keeps us from drinking the river of life. We come together to humble ourselves before God, for He is our God and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And in all of these ways, as we pray, as we praise, as we listen for God to speak, as we celebrate God's goodness, God's Spirit is poured out upon us. This is like a fire hydrant to drink from the living water when we gather in church. That's part of the reason why the rite of initiation by which you join the church is baptism. Is that baptism is that sign that you're drinking of the living water. You're immersing yourself or becoming covered by that living water as you join the church. And so gathering here in worship is one of the primary ways that we drink from the living water. I want you to listen to these words from Acts chapter 4, verses 31 and following, where we read what happened in the early church when the people gathered to pray and to celebrate. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So this is what happens when we gather to worship and to praise. Prayer is critical. Worship is critical. Now, I want to mention that for many of us, we end up spiritually dehydrated because we're not practicing either of these things like we should be. Prayer should be daily practiced in our lives, that conversation with God. God intends for worship, corporate worship, to happen at least once a week. Once every 7 days, you come to this watering hole and you drink together. And this is really important. Now, if you're not drinking regularly, then you find yourself spiritually disoriented, confused. You find that spiritually you're weaker and you're not able to resist certain things. And you know how this works. Some of you went off to college and you stopped going to church when you went to college, and you found suddenly that resistance you once had to not doing certain things was gone, and you began to drink at other watering holes, and you began to drink the runoff from the world, and you found eventually it made you sick, or at least it didn't sustain you. And what happens with us in worship? I was speaking with a pastor in Houston recently, and he said, you know, Adam, he pastors a large church, and he said, we did a study in our congregation to find out how frequently our people attend worship. And he said, we were shocked to find that in our congregation, the average person attends once every 1.5 times a month, he said. People attending worship 1.5 times a month. It used to be, we understood, we went to worship once a week. And I want to say to you, that's the most important appointment on your iPhone calendar or your Palm calendar or your written calendar, is being in worship. Not to hear me preach, but to drink from the fountain of life, to come together with God's people and to drink of the Holy Spirit. This is critical. And if you're not doing that on a regular basis, you are dehydrated, and then your resistance gets lowered. I remember meeting with a man in my office some time back, and his whole life was coming apart at the seams. And I said, you know, I don't think I've seen you for a while. I mean, I'm so sorry all this is happening, but it's been a long time since I've seen you. He said, yeah, I know. A couple years ago, it was a summertime, and we were gone on vacation, and then it was hard to get back in the habit, and then I got sick, and then I never got back, and yeah, I haven't really been to church for a couple of years. So do you think there's any connection between the fact that you stopped drinking from the living water and you and your wife started having conflict that you couldn't resolve? You stopped being as merciful and compassionate as you used to be, and everything else in your life, the decisions you started to make, ended up not being consistent with the faith you claim you have. You see, this is what happens to us and why we need a drink of the living water. So here's the first point of the sermon. I'm asking you, where is your watering hole, and what does it take to keep you from drinking? Now, clearly, you're at 10:45, and this is a home game for the Chiefs, and I am so proud of you. You are here. Way to go. That is awesome. You know, and what that's saying is that this is more important than entertaining yourself. And I love the Chiefs. We're going to get done so we can go watch the kickoff of the game. But you know what? That's a priority in your life. I want to challenge you to make worship a holy habit in your life, to say, unless I'm sick or out of town, I will be in worship. I will be in worship no matter who's preaching. I'll be in worship because God is the source of my living water, and I want to drink, and I can't wait to be there. Have you made worship a holy habit in your life? Are you here every week when you're not sick or out of town? Because if you're not, you're in danger of being dehydrated. I just want you to be here, not for me, but for you and for him. So, where's your watering hole? Now, the second question we're asking is, what are you feeding your soul? Now, you understand that animals drink and water is essential to life, but beyond the water that's essential to life, they have to eat, because in eating, they find nutrients and calories. That's where they find energy, and that's where they find the capacity to grow. Eating is essential for life, and we see that. You know, when you go to the wild, what you find is that animals spend most of their time eating, some as much as 17 hours a day. Take a look. Got to eat to live. Now, this is part of the reason why in the Bible, bread becomes a metaphor not only for what you eat with your mouth, but for what you put into your soul. And so there is a spiritual kind of bread that feeds your mind and it feeds your heart. It helps you to see the world with a proper perspective. It helps you grow in your walk with Christ. It gives you the strength to be able to do the things that God calls you to do. Now, once again, the problem in the scripture is that most often people don't want to eat that kind of food. And so God says in Isaiah 55:22 to the Israelites, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Now, they were already eating rich food by the world standards. They were already eating plenty. They were getting fat. That wasn't the problem for Israel. The problem was they were not eating the kind of food that nourished their souls. And so we see that in many ways in our own world today. David Myers wrote a book called The American Paradox, Spiritual Hunger in an Age of Plenty. In it, he notes, we are better paid today, better fed, better housed, better educated, healthier than ever before, with more human rights, faster communication, and more convenient transportation than at any time in the history of humankind. And then he goes on to say, but since 1960, the divorce rate has doubled, the teen suicide rate has tripled, the recorded violent crime rate has quadrupled, the prison population has quintupled, and depression has soared. Now, we have more stuff than we've ever had before, and we are less happy and mentally well than we've ever been before. Why is that? What is the problem? And is not the problem what we're eating for our souls? Well, let me ask you this. What do you eat for your soul? What is the soul food that you consume in order to deepen your faith, to give you spiritual strength, and to help you live as an authentic human being? Some of you, I think, end up spending a lot of your time eating soul food that looks like this. Can you see that? There we go. Twinkies. Now, you know what? I love a good Twinkie. Twinkies, 150 calories, instant sugar burst. You've got plenty of fat calories there. I mean, or fat grams. I mean, but here's the thing. And there's nothing wrong with eating a Twinkie once in a while. But if this is all you're eating, 15 Twinkies a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, tell me what you're going to look like after a year. I mean, actually, I think you'd be dead. No, literally. I mean, I think that one cannot live on Twinkies alone. And so we would find ourselves malnourished. You know, you could eat plenty of them. You can eat lots and lots, and you still find yourself malnourished. Now, of course, the Twinkies that we eat is all that stuff that we choose to read that's entertaining, and it's fine. No problem reading entertaining books. But are you reading also anything that actually stimulates your mind and your heart? Are you reading anything that makes you think about things that are really important? You listen and watch TV, and as you're listening and watching TV and surfing the internet, are you only looking at stuff that ends up being like the runoff of the world, or are you actually doing anything that stimulates your soul towards God and helps you become more authentically human? Because if you're not, you're eating Twinkies all the time. Now, something else that we might eat lots of, we might choose to focus on eating sours all the time. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried these things, but you know, they make your mouth all pucker up. They're just sort of bitter. They're not very sweet, and they're not really very satisfying in terms of nutritionally. But here's what happens when we choose to eat sours all the time as our spiritual food. That's when we decide to focus on our resentment towards other people and all the things that aren't right in our lives and all the things we're disappointed in. Or we choose to listen to talk radio or something else where all we hear is negative messages all the time, negative messages blasting somebody else. And pretty soon we find we can't really love that somebody else anymore because all we feel is anger and hatred towards them, whether it's our political opponent or someone else. Because we put into our soul sour and bitterness, and why is it a surprise that's all we get back? You've seen people like that, haven't you? Folks at the nursing home where you go and visit. When I go to the nursing home, you can pick them out. They're so bitter and sort of all unpleasant to be around in the nursing home, and you know for a whole lifetime they focused on what was bitter and sour and only ate on those things and nothing that brought life to them. And of course, you can think of a whole host of other things. You know, we can concoct for ourselves really interesting things that are even worse than that. It's not just bitterness. You know, we can decide that we're gonna make ourselves some mixed drinks of some pretty toxic and caustic stuff. And you know, you put this stuff into your soul, and you find it's deadly. It's deadly. And this is the stuff you decide to spend time looking at on the internet after everybody else has gone to bed. It's the fantasies you play with that you know aren't right, but you keep playing with them anyway. And it's all the ways that you cultivate hate and hurt and a whole host of other things, lust and desire in your hearts. And what it has is the net effect of destroying you. So I want to ask you again, what are you feeding yourself? That Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted before he begins his public ministry. You remember the devil is tempting him. He's been out there 40 days and 40 nights, and he's starving. He's been fasting that time. And the devil comes up to him and he says, hey, baby, you can have it all. Listen. And he shows him all the wealth of the world. And he says, I'll give it all to you. You can have it all if you'll just follow me. And he says to him, now, Jesus, I know you're really, really hungry. If you'll just use your power to satisfy your own needs first, why, look at all the stones out here. Turn them into bread. Maybe you can eat. You can feast like a king. Make what you want. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? Listen, devil, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The disciples came to Jesus one time and they said, Jesus, aren't you hungry? You haven't been eating. And Jesus says, I have food that you don't even understand. I have bread that I'm eating that you can't see. What are you feeding yourself that makes you more human, that helps you become an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ? What are you putting into your mind on a daily basis that's helping you remember what's true north or challenging your thinking if it's not the bread of life? And we Christians consider that, at least in part, the Word of God, both the Word as God speaks to our hearts, but also the Word as it's written in the Scriptures as we listen to it. Now, Jesus once fed multitudes of people, and you remember actually twice at least, with just a few loaves of fish or a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And at the end of one of those times in John chapter 6, he says to the people, now that your bellies are full, let me tell you something really important. And then he said this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, I want to mention one last thing when it comes to eating. You know, we prepare a meal for you every week on Sundays. So our aim is that in the worship service and in the sermon, we're going to try to prepare to offer you an outstanding meal. And we plan our menus out 2 years in advance. I don't know if you know that, but we plan our menus 2 years in advance, and then we really focus on the next year in advance. And this year, we planned it last year, and let me just remind you of the meals we've tried to serve you during this year. We began the year, because it was an election year, with a six-week sermon series called Seeing Gray, in which we challenge you to think about Christian ethics and how your faith relates to morality and what happens in the political arena. Then we went into a series of sermons during Lent on the Lord's Prayer, and we spent 6 weeks really digging into what Jesus taught us to pray and what it means for our spiritual lives and for you to pray on these things on a regular basis. Then we went into a series of sermons about basic life issues and how we take our faith, how we bring it to bear on our relationship with our parents and what we do when we need to forgive other people and how we practice forgiveness and then how we deal with the storms of life. Then we went back and we studied Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we asked the question, what does love have to do with all of these issues that the Corinthians were facing, and how does that relate to our lives, and how can we be more loving? Then we had three guest preachers during the summer who shared with us different sermons on different parts of the gospel, and then we moved into 2 weeks where we focused on Africa and AIDS and apartheid and poverty and justice and the issues that are close to God's heart, and now we're talking about the spiritual life and what it looks like. You see, we try to prepare a meal for you every week that's healthy. But I want to ask you this question. How many of you only eat physically one meal a week? Because you can't live that way. You end up finding yourself weak and unable to sustain life on one meal a week. And so I want you to understand that we prepare a meal for you here, but our goal isn't that this is the whole meal you're going to eat all week, but instead it's to give you a taste of something that makes you want more. I want you to come here and go, man, that satisfied me, and I feel challenged. I want to go out and I want to live this life, and I want to know more about following Jesus, and I want to study the scriptures and read the Bible, and I want to talk with other people about spiritual things. We want you to leave here doing that. It's not sufficient for you just to count on this meal. Some people say, well, I go to church to be fed. Yes, we're going to feed you, but that's not enough. And what I fear sometimes is that we create a dependency that's not healthy. When we were in Africa, we were told by our guides, don't feed the animals. Why don't you feed the animals? Well, because you create a dependency of those animals on humans, and they no longer hunt for themselves. And instead, they insist on getting their food from humans, food that may not necessarily be healthy for them, but even if it was, it's not good for them not to hunt. They have to hunt. There's something in them that needs to be able to work for their food. You have the need. God desired and wired you so that you have the need to hunt for food, to work, to be able to eat the bread of life that feeds your soul. Zookeepers in America, I mentioned this in one of the services last week, zookeepers in America have learned that they're hurting the animals when they just feed the wild animals, when they feed the lions a whole plate full of meat. It's hurting them because it's killing something inside them that was meant to hunt. And so now zookeepers wrap up the meat and then they hide it. They wrap it up so the animals have to find it and then tear off something in order to get to it, because that helps the animal really have a desire to live. And what I want to say to you is, that I want you to have a desire when you walk away every week for more, and not to wait 7 days to get it, but instead to say, how do I open up the scriptures and read them? How can I talk with other Christians? How can I read other things that will stimulate my mind and help me be more authentically human and feed my soul? Now, here at Resurrection, we have a strategy that's aimed at trying to help you do this. We offer now four learning communities. These are basic essential courses in the Christian essentials, the Christian life. And you can jump in anywhere along the way. You can try any one of them. You come in and there's a large group and you hear a talk, and then you visit in small groups. And there's Alpha, which is a 10-week course on the Christian life, just basic Christianity. Then there's a course on the basic knowledge you need about the Bible and about pursuing the faith, in particular, how to read the Bible, how to get something out of it when you do. And this is a basic, it's a 6-week course in which you hear a lecture and then you talk about it with others. Then there's a course on the spiritual disciplines and on how you learn to pray, how you learn to experience God's presence in your life. And then finally, there's one on serving God. And we help you understand what your spiritual gifts are and how you live out your faith in the world. These are all 6-week courses except Alpha. That's 28 weeks of classes. We hope you'll start maybe at Alpha and work your way through. But if not, you can just join anywhere you want and go to another one after that. Once you're done with the learning communities, or if you just even take one of the learning communities, our goal is to send you out to start doing other things, to start feeding yourself daily using the GPS, that is the prayer guide or the study guide you have in your hands, or to take a 34-week course on the Bible taught by seminary professors called Disciple Bible Study, or to be a part of a men's group or a women's group, or to join us in a home-based small group, and in these ways to weekly continue to grow in your faith. That study guide, I don't know if you ever use it or not. We'll email it to you if you request. You can get it on your hand phone. I got it this week on my hand phone, and I read the devotional that's been prepared that ties into the sermon. I click on the link, and I read the scripture right there on my phone. Then I can click on a link, and I can read what one of our pastors said about that passage of scripture, and then I can blog with them and enter my own comments so other people can read them. How cool is that? And all of that's just one little tool we offer to help you eat the bread of life and to grow in your faith. So I want to ask you this question again. What are you doing aside from the worship experience? Way to go being here. But what are you doing besides this to eat the bread of life? Are you malnourished, feeding yourself Twinkies, or worse? Now that leads me to one last question. And that is, who is in your herd? Who is in your herd? Now when you're examining the wildlife in Africa, what you find is almost every animal. There's a few loners, but almost every animal travels in packs or herds or prides. And they're very important. By means of this, they hunt together. By means of this, they care for one another's young. They actually live out what the choir is saying. It takes a village. These animals instinctively know this, that they need to be together. By this, they protect themselves. Now, you see that You see that in the elephants, really, in a powerful way. There's always little baby elephants. When you see a pack of elephants? You see a whole pack of them, a herd of them, and there's the babies there and the adolescents. And whenever our van drove up, what would happen is they would scoot the babies back to the back, and the biggest elephants would stand in the front, and they'd start flapping their ears and making noises to scare us away. I don't need to just tell you about it. Take a look. This is part of the footage we shot while we were there. There's the baby. We just pull up. The little ones get hidden, pushed back behind the big ones. And then they start trying to scare you away, and you better run. All right, so it works that way. Now, zebras are similar. You know, zebras are interesting. Most animals in the wild are camouflaged, so you look at them and you can't hardly see them. You got to look carefully for the lions because they look the color of the bush and the elephants and all that, but the hippos in the water, you can barely see them. But the zebras, man, they stand out. They pop on the bush there with their black and white stripes. So how in the world does that help them? Well, what's interesting is that the stripes actually act as a camouflage that protect them from getting eaten by their predators. I researched this week and learned this, that what happens is that the lions and the other predators of the zebras, they can't differentiate where one set of black and white lines stop and another one starts. So if the zebras stay together and they run together, they play together, they hang together, what happens with the lions is they look at them and it looks like one huge black and white animal. But if any zebra goes off by themselves, they're easy prey and can be consumed. I mean, you kind of catch this when you see the shot of the zebras that we caught while they were playing. When the predators only see one giant black and white beast out here. And this is how their camouflage works. It only works when the zebras hang together. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, we have this picture of our adversary, the devil. We read this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Discipline yourselves, keep alert, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Now, one of the ways you resist him is by having other people who are standing with you, encouraging you in the faith, challenging you, helping you grow, which is what the writer of Hebrews recognized. At the time the book of Hebrews was written, Christians were saying, you know, that small group thing was fine, but I don't know that I really need to go very often anymore. Let's just meet once every 3 months. There was the idea that people didn't really need to be in worship very frequently, and so people were starting to not meet together quite as often. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, this is really important. He says this, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of judgment, approaching. And so something happens when you come together, and you're supposed to encourage one another and help one another and protect one another. And I want to ask you, do you have a herd? Do you have a group of people holding you accountable and who know you well enough to challenge you when you're doing the wrong thing, who are going to stand by you when life is difficult and protect you from the harm that may come your way? Now, a great illustration of this I saw this week. I was online on YouTube, and I was looking at different videos other people posted of their trip to Kruger National Park. And one family was at Kruger, and they were shooting at one of the watering holes as they saw a herd of buffalo heading towards a pride of lions. Now, we edited this down. I'm guessing some of you have seen it. We edited it down fairly short here. It's an 8.5-minute clip altogether. This is a minute and 20. Now, before you get too upset, it sort of has a happy ending that you're going to see here. But let's just take a look and see. And I want you to take a look and tell me what you think the spiritual lessons are in this video clip.
They're crouching.
She's crouching.
Uh-oh. What's the bull going to do?
Can we get the baby?
She's going for him. She's going for him. She's going for him. She caught him. Oh, she did. She caught him.
They're trying to drag him out. They're dragging him out.
There's a crocodile there, too.
Yeah, there's a crocodile. Look, I've got the crocodile looking clean. The crocodile's taking the baby away.
Oh, my God.
The lions have won. The buffalo are coming to help this one now, watch.
They're too late.
They'll come and help this baby, watch.
They're too late.
It's too late.
Whoa. He swatted at him and kicked at him. Ooh. Ooh, they got him surrounded.
You got the lion on him, Ren.
The calf's still alive.
It is?
Yeah, it's trying to get away. It's standing up.
It's gone.
It's got
him back. They do have him back.
I've never seen him.
Now, how cool was that? So here are a few of the spiritual lessons I saw. One is that the enemy tends to go after the weakest ones. The lions went after the baby. You go after the weak ones. Part of that tells you why your kids need to be in Sunday school or youth group. But the enemy goes after the weak ones. Now, at first, everybody runs. But then you find that when there's a herd, they come back. There's a bravery. Now, the lion may be the king of the jungle, but not in this case, not when there's a whole herd of buffalo. Now, those buffalo are creeping forward to save that little one, but it took some leaders of the herd to be the first ones to jump out. Did you notice that? And in the end, the lions cannot resist a whole herd of buffalo, and the little one was enabled to run free. I want to ask you this question. Do you have a herd? Or are you like the zebra out there all by itself? Because when you find a lone animal in the wilderness, what you know is that's going to be somebody's dinner. And having a herd, in part, is being a part of a church. So this is a really giant herd. And you know, that's awesome. And so we pray for one another, and you've got pastoral care, and you've got all these other things. But you need more than that. You need a group of people that you're making this journey together with. Now, you can be a part of one of those groups by signing up for a learning community, and we'll help you get in a small group at the end of that. Or you can find 8 of your friends or 10 of your friends and say, would you be in my pack? Would you be in my herd? I need some people to hold me accountable and help me be a better Christian. Let's grow together, and we'll study something. And we have all the resources here. We have the tools. We have the curriculum. We have everything to help you. But you've got to decide that I don't want to be out there all by myself, but I want to have other people who are holding me accountable, encouraging me, and helping me grow in my faith. You need that. So here are the questions. Where's your watering hole? What are you feeding your soul? And who is your herd? Let's pray. Well, God, today we focused on 3 basic lessons in the spiritual life. And part of what we recognize, I recognize, and I hope folks sitting here recognize, is that many times we drink the runoff of the world rather than drinking the living water. Our souls are parched. We're not thinking clearly because we've not been drinking of your Spirit. So help us have a deep thirst. Help us to make worship a priority in our lives. Help us to pray without ceasing. Lord, I pray that the people sitting here would say, no matter what the weather, no matter what the Chiefs are doing, no matter what happens else in my life, I'm going to be in worship every week. Lord, we confess that many times we put stuff into our hearts and our minds that's deadly, toxic, poisonous. Sometimes we just put things in our mind that it's like eating Twinkies. It has no nutritional value. I pray that you would help this congregation, including me, to have a deep desire to eat the bread of life, to open up the scriptures, to talk about spiritual things. And finally, oh God, you know that many in this room are not involved in a group. They're not connected with a herd. I pray that you would help them have a deep longing to call together some of their friends and to take this journey in you together. Help us, oh Lord, to grow in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.